All right, if everyone can come in, find your place and find your Bibles or turn on your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 in your New Testament. And when you find that, please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning.
This morning's reading is Colossians 3:16 through 4:1. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Who do you work for? Who do you work for? I don't know if you've ever thought of the stereotypical difference between two men who meet each other for the first time and two women who meet each other for the first time. Fairly early in the conversation with two men meeting each other for the first time, you're going to get this question: what do you do? And who do you work for? Men tend to find our identity in the things that we do or the job that we have. Women, on the other hand, they're more likely to start with relationships or family. It's amazing how quickly my wife, for example, in any conversation, tries to find some connection that she has with this other person through common people they know. She often goes, "Oh, do you know so-and-so?" And it's very likely that she found someone that you did know. But typically men in this scenario, when we are getting at, what do you do? We are typically asking the question, what do you get paid to do? Like, what is your paid vocation? What's the field of your professional training? So this morning, we're going to be talking about all our work for him. But I don't want us to think about work in such a limited way as the thing that I get paid to do, although that is certainly included in the idea of work. But I want us to all feel that this message is for us today. Whether you are a student, your kid, you're retired, you are a stay-at-home parent, you're single, you're married, I think there's something here for all of us in our passage, whether or not you have a paid position or not. Something like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, we're not going to get as broad this morning as eating and drinking and leisure necessarily. This morning, we are going to talk about work. But whether or not we're talking about cooking and cleaning in the house or working at some high-powered firm or as an engineer or mechanic, this is for all of us. This passage is for all of us. So we're taking a few weeks out of our series through the Sermon on the Mount to talk about our vision series, which this year is All for Him. And if you remember, thinking back to much earlier in the year, in March, we started an All for Him giving campaign, which is going splendidly. We're very excited. And though the focus there was on tithing and finances or possessions, When we talk about living all for Him, all for God, we mean something more broadly than that. We mean not just our money for God, but all of who we are for God. We sang about that this morning. I surrender my all to you. So these three messages, last week, this week, and next week, we're focusing on what are some of the aspects of what it means to live all for God. And that is for all of us to consider. Last week, Daniel led us through all our worship for him, specifically focusing on our words. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, was our emphasis last week. And I hope you've taken opportunity this week to do that very thing, to ascribe praise and honor to God. So if the focus last week was all our words through worship for him, then this week it's all our work for him, all our works for him, what we do. Now, just like last week, when we talk about all our worship, we know that all of our words need to praise God, not just the ones that are specifically about praise and worship of God. All of our words ought to honor the Lord. And the same thing is true about all the things that we do. All the things that we do should honor the Lord. And yet, this morning, we're specifically talking about what we do when we're doing work for Him. So the goal of this short vision series and this sermon this morning is that each one of us would live all of our lives to the glory of God, all our work for Him. So our points this morning are our work defined, our work's goal, and our work's reward. Let's pray together. God, we've already sung of your great works of salvation for us. We've already talked about some of our deeds that were not worthy of your glory, ways that we've sinned and transgressed your law. And yet, Lord, we have rejoiced and given thanks for the redemption and forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. And even this morning, Father, as we talk about all our work being for you, Lord, I know that I can reflect on moments squandered or missed, opportunities ignored to bring glory to your name through work. I can think of seasons of laziness or distraction or worldly desires that have crowded out your purposes in my life. So God, as we focus on this together, I pray that we would hear Paul's message here with eyes and ears of faith and with the gospel and the forgiveness of sins and the power to obey in view. Lord, would you help us even this morning to listen and to apply this passage to our lives by faith? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look with me at verse 23 in our passage, because that's where we'll find kind of the main idea of this message and our definition that we're going to kind of be working with as far as work goes. So verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Now, one of the risks in just diving into a topical message in the middle of a book that we're not in the middle of studying is that we can jump in without even considering the context. And I do think we need to spend just a bit of time exploring the context of this passage. We're in the middle of Paul's letter. Paul and Timothy wrote Colossians to the Christians in the church in Colossae. And for the first half of the letter, he shares these lofty Christological ideas of who Christ is and how he is greater than anything and how we need to worship him and live our lives for him. And then the second half of Colossians is about how we put that into practice. Specifically, in the section that we read this morning, we're talking about the household rules for what Christians in the household were supposed to do in this church in Colossae. Now, the household of that day was a bit more expansive than our typical nuclear family in our families today. It wasn't just husband, wife, and kids. It would have also included perhaps grown children and their spouses, or in this case, bond servants or household slaves. Now, this is not Paul endorsing or approving of slavery. He's not trying to answer that question. And in fact, much of what he'll say here eventually is used to move Christians away from slavery in our culture. But that his point is not to change the social norms in this passage, but rather to teach Christians how they are to live in the situation in which they find themselves. We can find what Paul says in Corinthians in chapter 7, verse 21. "Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ." So one thing I want us to notice in these in the context of what we're talking about in Colossians is that Paul directs instructions and commands to each member of the household in this case. He doesn't simply give instructions to the husband slash father slash master and tell them, go instruct your people. No, Paul is instructing each member that he directs specific words to specific groups of people in the church, expecting that they are present and participants and equal partners in the church of God. He addresses each of them in turn, each with commands, and with an expectation that each one of them has the ability and responsibility to put into practice what Paul tells them to do. He gives instructions on how they are to relate to one another. I mention this context to help us rightly apply our passage on work, verses 22 through 25. They are addressed in our text specifically to bondservants or slaves, household slaves. And I do believe the truths of these passages, of these verses, do apply in our lives, in our Western culture, to employer and employee. But it's not just a one-to-one correlation. We can't be careless. We have to think carefully about it. For one, employees in our culture have a lot more rights and privileges than the slaves did in Paul's culture. If anything, we should take to heart Paul's instructions for how we ought to work with this in mind. When we think of all the ability we have to change what we do and to change our circumstances, Paul didn't expect the slaves in his day to have that opportunity. So as he's telling them how to work, how much more should we apply how we should work, apply this to how we should work. But let's talk about work as try to get at a definition of what I mean by work here. We've already talked more broadly that what we don't mean is just hourly or salaried work that you get paid to do. I think Paul is being more broad than that. Let's think back to the Creator. Let's think back to the very beginning. Where did work come from? Our God is a working God. We call him our Creator. Jesus said this in John 5. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Our God is a working God. And part of being made in God's image is that we image him in how we work. We're called to carry on his work from creation. Genesis 1:28 says this, "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And then again in chapter 2, Moses writes, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Now, this is very basic. We did a series on Genesis a couple of years ago. But what this tells us is that work is a good thing. It's before sin entered the world. It was before the fall happened in the garden. God, in his perfect plan, intended on us to work. It was part of being made in God's image. In their case, and maybe is one way to think about work, to tend, to build, and to nurture. Or to build and to tend and to nurture. These are three things that we do in our work. And this is one reason we should not pursue a life devoid of work. Our culture has an idea of us, like the good life is when you leave behind all the work and you just live for leisure, rest, and entertainment. This is not God's good life for us. God's good life for us includes rest and includes leisure and includes entertainment, perhaps, but it certainly includes work. So just recalibrating our minds to think of work as part of God's good plan for my life may help us. But work is affected by sin and by the fall. In the garden, before sin entered the world, it's hard for us to relate to what that work felt like. But we can really relate to how work feels in the fallen world. When Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, with that sin came specific consequences that relate to work. In Genesis 3, in the curse to Adam, God says this, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now, this description sounds vaguely familiar to us. Even though most of us are not farmers, it's pretty easy for us to translate this curse into our work, isn't it? Our code has bugs in it that are hard to find. The market is unpredictable. The dishes are dirty again and break. The yard has weeds in it again. The lawnmower breaks. This is a recurring theme in my sermons. The students don't do their homework. The project manager, because of his own selfish interests, has made the project get far behind. The supply chain breaks because of a pandemic. Tariffs change your company's profit margin. New infections bring unexpected sickness and death. Crops fail. Business partners don't keep their word. The warehouse burns down. Your house gets water damage. Again. Mold grows. This is part of the fallen world in which we live. And it touches every aspect of the things that we do for work. This is the situation that we find ourselves in when Paul writes these words in verse 23. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." So this includes beyond our paycheck. Are you a student? You're included in this. Are you retired? You're included. Are you a stay-at-home mom? You're included. Are you a housewife? You're included. Do you juggle several different part-time jobs? You are included. Are you a volunteer at a local ministry or at a secular nonprofit? You are included. Do you get paid for your work? You're included. Do you not get paid for your work? You are included. So now that we know we're all a part of what Paul is telling us, how are we supposed to go about our work? What is the goal of our work, which is point two? So what is our work's goal? If you were to go around your office where you work, if you work in an office, or if you just went to downtown Apex and were interviewing people on the street, and you asked two questions, I wonder what kinds of answers we would get. Question number one, who do you work for? I know that's the man's question that we're going to ask, right? Question number two, why do you work? Who do you work for and why do you work? Now, for the first question, we get lots of various answers. I work for this business or this employer or the state or local government, or I teach at this school. Some might even say, I work for myself. I'm self-employed. For the second question, why do you work? I think most people would answer that they work to provide for their financial needs for their family. Some might say they work because of their personal fulfillment they receive from it. We might even find some people who say, I do this because I feel called to it. I feel called to this job. But let's look at our passage and see if we can find some different answers if we listen to Paul. Go back to verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Paul's going to give us several contrasts and kind of stark statements about work, which we should apply to our situation. This brings us back to our interview questions. Whom do you work for? I suppose the person that he's writing this to in Colossae would say, well, I work for this master, who's the master of our household. We often answer with the name of our employer. Paul answers that we work for the Lord Christ. That's a really different way of thinking about our work, isn't it? Who do you work for? I work for Jesus. I thought you worked down there at the factory. I do. But I work for my Lord. This is not the typical way we talk about our work, right? To say, I'm serving the Lord Christ. As a preacher, I commonly find myself in this awkward conversation about vocations if I'm meeting someone. It usually goes one of two ways. It's either this, I'm talking with someone who doesn't know me and or know any pastor very well, and he might just want to know, what's it like to only work one day a week? Right? I mean, you're a preacher, you work on Sundays, seems like a pretty good deal to me. So it might go that way, but more often it goes like this, especially here in the Bible Belt. As soon as I say what I do, I work for a church, I'm a pastor, I care for people's souls, then they immediately start minimizing their work. The person might look down at his shoes and say, well, I just write computer code. And this is an interesting, wrong way of thinking about work. I had this conversation yesterday. I was at a friend's wedding yesterday, and I was catching up with someone I haven't seen in probably 10 or 15 years. And I asked him, hey, what are you doing now? And very soon in his answer, he just said this, nothing significant. I just write computer code. It's just a way to provide for the things that I really care about. Now, he was pointing to his family at the time. Now, I know what he means, and I actually appreciate what he's saying there. And then he talks about, and I've got another friend, and he does this other thing. It's not really a big deal. And so he's minimizing his role in work. So I say, well, what do you do? Like, what kind of computer code do you write? He says, well, I mean, I write the code that helps packages get delivered to the right place on time. I thought, that's pretty valuable. Like, I really appreciate that. And his friend works on cell towers to make sure our phones work. I thought, I really appreciate that. Like, that's meaningful, significant work. Now, I know this person well enough to know he's diligent in his work, and I'm sure he serves his employer with integrity. Why then would he minimize the good of what he is doing? So I encouraged him to say, that is meaningful work. Like, that's not secondary to being a pastor. In fact, it's a way of fulfilling the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. But Paul's answer in our passage goes beyond just the second commandment aspect of, is it blessing your neighbor? He actually points to the fact that they are working for the Lord and not for men. And realizing this can have a significant impact on our work, can't it? Your job, the things that you do, whether you're paid or not, when you realize I'm doing this for the Lord and not for men, can really reshape how we think about our own vocations. It can also be sobering. I don't know if you caught this in the passage, but Paul talks about fearing the Lord. So there is a certain sobriety and weight to think that when I'm doing my work, I'm not just doing it for my boss, but I'm doing it before the Lord. And there's certainly a wrong way to take this. There's a wrong way to see God as this omnipresent taskmaster. This is not what Paul's trying to get us to think about. He's not trying to get you to think, oh, I better be a productivity machine because God's watching. That's not why he tells us that you should do it in the fear of the Lord. He wants us to know that our work derives its value and its good, not because of our earthly master, but because of our heavenly master. When we're working, building, taming, nurturing, we are doing God's work. Now, the slaves that Paul was writing to here, they had little or no say in what they did. I mean, the language is very stark. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And yet, their work was still for the Lord. We, by contrast, have tons of say in the kinds of work that we do. But still, we must remember that our work is not primarily for our own self-fulfillment. We serve the Lord Christ. So how then should this change the truth of how we go about our work? He gives us several clues here. So let's look at them together. First, he says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers in verse 22. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Now, I don't know the last time somebody used the word eye service in a conversation with you. I don't even think my optometrist uses that word. So what's his point here? I think in everyday vernacular, the Christian Standard Bible probably is helpful to us here. This is what it says. It says, don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, right? Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Now we know this temptation. How does your behavior change when the boss enters the room, or your teacher enters the room, or your parent enters the room? Like, if you're doing something, many of us, something changes. We sit up straighter. You know, back in the day, you know, you flick solitaire off the computer monitor. Because we know we don't want to do, we know if the boss is watching, we should change how we're behaving in some way. We should behave in such a way that they would be pleased with us. In this case, people pleasers. So what does it mean that we should work heartily as unto the Lord, not by eye service as people pleasers? Well, first of all, God sees all that we do, right? Whether or not the boss walks into the room, God sees. And again, I'm not bringing that up to make us feel like there's no joy or freedom or leisure or rest that should be in our lives. Those things should be there. But God sees all that we do. And we shouldn't depend on our boss seeing us for us to do the right thing. Our work should not primarily be motivated by fear of man. We're not to be mere people pleasers. Beale, in his commentary, the Baker Exegetical Commentary, says this, the phrase, but in wholeness of heart, is in contrast to the preceding clauses, This means that serving with eye service as men pleasers expresses insincere service, which is hypocritical, appearing one way on the outside with actions, but thinking in another way on the inside. With sincerity and by fearing expresses this internal disposition of their obedience. So this idea of sincerity of heart is one of simpleness or singleness of heart. That when you're doing your work, you're doing it as unto the Lord with singleness and a simpleness of heart. This is a verse against multitasking. So I don't know if you were surprised to see heart language so entangled with our idea of work. Did you notice that? That in two places here, Paul speaks about our heart with regard to our work. And we typically want to associate our heart with our hobbies or the other things that we love. But we don't always associate our heart with the work. But Paul doesn't partition these things out, does he? With sincerity of heart, he says. And then verse 23, whatever you do, we've read it several times, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And literally, heartily here is a translation of from the soul is the translation here. From the work, from the soul. We might say something like, put your heart in it, right? That's our current day vernacular. So remember that doing what you love is not Paul's primary criteria for what you do when you work. Just do what you love. Now, it's great if you love your job, if you love the work that you do. That's fabulous. That's not always the case. Responding to Paul with this, I don't even like my job, would not excuse you from doing your work the way that Paul is commanding that we do work, with sincerity of heart and as unto the Lord and heartily from the soul. Our aim to do all our work for Him is a disposition and posture of living our lives before God. Living our lives before God. Now, he started this whole section, and we read this, we started in verse 16, but in verse 17, we have the same phrase, "What in whatever you do." Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It encapsulates all that we do to live for the glory of His name. This includes housework, yard work, school work, volunteer work, paid work. But again, having said that, I'm still surprised to see this heart language so entangled and attached to our work. Sincerity of the heart, work from the soul. Where else have we seen heart and soul like that? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That passage of Deuteronomy, of course, is primarily speaking of our love and adoration and affection for God. But in some ways, he's also connecting it to how we do that. We love the Lord with all our heart and soul and strength by doing our work as unto the Lord with all of our heart and soul. These are not competing ideas. We don't have to choose between doing our work with sincerity of heart or loving God with all of our heart. This is the reason for which we were created. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So just let that settle in. We already talked about God's a creator God, and that we're to image His character. And in this case, we are God's workmanship, poema, poem. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when we walk in them, we are fulfilling the purposes for which God made us. We're bringing glory to his name. So our work of building or nurturing or tending, the purpose and the goal of that work is to bring glory to God in all things and to work as unto the Lord and not unto men. But then he goes somewhere else. He goes to point three, our work's reward. This is the part we like about work, right? My son-in-law this week, or my daughter actually texted and said, "We got a paycheck." This is glorious. So Will just started a new job out in Asheville, and the paycheck came. And we're happy when the paycheck comes, aren't we? If we're working for money, that's always a good moment. And the Bible supports the idea that we should get paid for the work that we do. The principles that undergird property rights and even capitalism are here in the Bible. We know that it's right to get the wages that you've earned. James 5, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." When you don't get paid for the things you're supposed to get paid for, there's a justice issue, and God cares about those things. Deuteronomy 25, "You shall not muzzle the ox when it is treading out the grain." It's right for people to be paid for their work or to be compensated. In other words, it's right. It's right to be paid for labor. This is a good thing. However, that's not what Paul holds out in our passage, is it? As the reward for our labor. Look at verse 24. "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Now, some of you are still stuck in point two, I'm guessing, because you're saying, "My boss doesn't pay me enough to work the way you're describing." And that may be true. Or if my employer wants me to work from my heart, then that should be illustrated in my compensation package. But just as a reminder, to refocus us, Paul is most directly writing to bondservants who could expect no compensation for their work. And secondly, we've already established that when we're talking about work this morning, we're not just talking about what you get paid for. We're talking about whatever you do. Now, we live in an unprecedented time for vocational mobility. In the West, you can get new skills, start a new job, completely change your career several times. These opportunities are truly a good gift to us, but don't let them obscure the bigger picture of what Paul's trying to communicate to us about work. Even with our many opportunities, we may feel trapped or we may feel discontent. In fact, you may be underpaid for your work or underappreciated for your efforts, but Paul's words are life to us. They're life to us. Whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not for men, knowing from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. This is the long view, isn't it? This is the long view of the Christian life. This is not, am I going to get in my paycheck what I deserve this month? This is, I'm going to live for God's glory, and the reward is going to be great. Well, when are you going to get that reward? The future. When in the future? I don't know how soon, but it's coming. Now, it's interesting that Paul doesn't say you'll receive your wages as a reward. Did you see that? He doesn't say you will get what you deserve. This is much better news than that. Much better news. It's not as if when we get to heaven, God gets out his checkbook and says, well, I'm going to give you all your back pay for all the things you did. That's not what these rewards are. The reward is an inheritance. Slaves don't receive an inheritance. Children receive an inheritance. An inheritance is not earned. An inheritance is a gift based on what? The wealth and the generosity of the giver. That's what an inheritance is. Galatians 4 says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The reward here for living a life of working as unto the Lord and not to men is beyond what we can imagine. It's beyond getting paid what I was due. It's being given more than I could possibly earn or deserve. This is part of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith and not by sight is not easy. It's hard. But living this way, of doing our work as unto the Lord, when you remember the future reward, the future inheritance that we get, not as an employee, not as a servant or bondservant, but as a son, it outweighs the hardships of this life. And when we remember to work in this way, friend, God can deliver us from the discontentment. God can deliver us from the bitterness or anger that we experience because of the fallen world in which we work. We can walk in the freedom and joy of doing our work as unto the Lord. So what is your work? I know still it's hard for us to put into concrete terms. Well, John, I'm still trying to see, how does what I do as a mom of a bunch of young kids at home, how is that connected? How is that what Paul's talking about? Or, I don't even like the things that I sell at my job, but I just have to do it. Or, I don't see why taking this pre-calculus class is glorifying to God as a student. I agree with that one. God has us where we are. We don't always have to stay there. Sometimes God can move us into different areas of service to him. But we can do what we are doing where we are as unto the Lord and not to men. So one exercise you might do to apply this is just go home and write down all the areas, all of your vocations, what are the things that you're doing that you're working at? This could be your paying job if you have one. It could be the fact that you're a student. Maybe it's your work as a parent, which you need to bring to mind. Or maybe it's your work as a keeper in the home. Or maybe you just want to think of your work as a citizen. That's on my mind this week. Maybe it's your work as a volunteer at a ministry. Maybe it's your work as a neighbor. Lord, what are you calling me to do as a neighbor to the people that live around me? Write those things down and ask, what does it look like to do this work for the glory of God? What does that look like? It may mean cleaning up the yard for your neighbor who's a widow. Who's that work for? Well, yeah, you're serving your neighbor, but you're doing it as unto the Lord. Maybe you need to spend time in prayer for each of those vocations and ask that God would strengthen you to do that work for his glory. Maybe you want to consider new works that you could undertake that would help expand the kingdom of God. Maybe that would bless your neighbor. Maybe that would spread the gospel. We're going to be talking about short-term mission trips for next summer very soon. Maybe you should say, maybe that's some of the work I should be doing to the glory of God. Remember, you don't have to do Christian work to do it to the glory of God. We need to be reminded that our lives belong to God. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says. Definitely had Charlie Kirk in my mind as I was preparing the sermon this week, like many of you perhaps were thinking of him. And I don't know his whole story. I've watched some of his videos, and I've seen him on multiple occasions in his videos give glory to God and share the gospel. I've seen him in his videos fight for what's right through argument and persuasion. His work was cut short this week at 31 years old. And he had a career outside the mainstream of what you think. Hey, this is a career you could pursue to really live to the glory of God. A political action company. And yet, as I've thought about his life this week, I've seen many ways that he gave glory to God. I've seen many ways that he was an example of some of what we're talking about. Fearing the Lord, doing your work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So we think of Charlie and his family. We think of him hearing perhaps, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'll set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." The words that we want to hear at the end, right? Enter into the joy of your master. Paul began this section of Colossians with an eternal view. I want to leave that with us this morning. This is chapter 3, the first four verses. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Lord, we need your help and discernment and wisdom to know how our work can give you glory. Help us to see those connections. Help us to work heartily as unto you and not unto men, even when we really do need to serve our fellow man. We do have responsibilities and obligations, and yet they're just our earthly masters in a limited sense, and you're our eternal heavenly master and Lord and Father. And Lord, we want to live for you. We want our lives to be an offering to you. We want to present ourselves to you as a part of our worship. We do want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," on that day. But Lord, on this day, we ask for your strength and your power through your Holy Spirit to be at work in us and through us, that we might speak and do what you've called us to carry out your great commission to the ends of the earth and for the glory of your name. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.